Thank you so much, Lawrence and team, and good morning. You might want to have Habakkuk 3 open. If you like to have something open in front of you, then do. You'll see why shortly. Living as near to the beach as we do, Malk and I often walk down there and often along the promenade. And one of the things that always fascinates us is hearing snippets of conversations, often very loud ones, as people pass by. Beware, if you're walking down, then you see, we might be. It is quite extraordinary at times what you can hear. How much more fascinating, though, to eavesdrop on someone's conversation with God, because that's what we're doing when we read the book of Habakkuk. How exciting is that? We're in a series at the moment called Come Back, where we're looking at 5 of the 12 so-called minor prophets. All 12 of them were designed as a single book called The 12, and Habakkuk is the 8th of the 12. As has been said before in previous weeks, they're not called minor prophets because they're less important, but just because they're shorter than Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on. And so far, we've looked at Hosea, Joel, and Amos, and today, as we've heard, we come to the book of Habakkuk. I'm going to take a brief look at the whole book to set the context, but then concentrate on chapter 3. Do read the whole book later, though. Habakkuk is just 3 chapters, but it packs a punch. We don't know anything about Habakkuk, but it seems that he lived during the final decades of Judah, Israel's southern kingdom, just before they were overcome by the Babylonians. It was a time of injustice and idolatry, very much like the time of Amos that Chris spoke about last week. And Habakkuk saw the rising threat of the Babylonian Empire on the horizon. Unlike the other Hebrew prophets, Habakkuk doesn't speak God's word to the people. Instead, Habakkuk is wrestling with God on behalf of the people. The book describes Habakkuk's personal struggle to understand what God is doing when there is so much tragedy and evil in the world of his day. It couldn't be more relevant to our world, could it? I wonder if, like me, you ever think, what kind of a world do we live in? What kind of a world where lies are peddled as truth, where children experience things they never should, where peace and justice are so far away? Surely our hearts are aching with that at the moment. And this was exactly what was happening for Habakkuk too. Much of Habakkuk's actually lament, similar to some of the Psalms. And to lament biblically is where the person voices a complaint to draw God's attention to the suffering and injustice in the world, and then demands that God does something. Can you identify with that? I certainly can. And the first 2 chapters of Habakkuk are actually a back and forth argument between Habakkuk and God. The prophet lodges 2 complaints, to which God offers 2 responses. But scholars think that this is actually not just one conversation, not as short as the 3 chapters suggest, but is actually a summary of his entire prayer life over years. The book of Habakkuk is then a summary of his personal prayer journey. Habakkuk does not hold back. I think sometimes we're afraid to have that kind of honest, angry conversation with God, but I really don't think that we need to be. Yes, God is holy, and it's important to recognize that. But he's also a loving parent to whom we can bring our hurt, our distress, and yes, our anger. The Psalms and Habakkuk tell us that. Some of my closest moments with God have been when I have really cried out in pain and in anger in a way I would not do with anyone else, not even Malk. So if that's you today, remember God is strong and he's loving and he understands. Do chat to someone that you trust or the prayer team if that would help you. So briefly, what are Habakkuk's complaints? In chapter 1, it is the things that we rail against too, violence and injustice, against which the law seems powerless, and powerful leaders who are corrupt. But God's answer is surprising. In essence, he simply says, the Babylonians are coming. They were, as God himself says, a terrifying and a ruthless people. But God says he's going to use them to deal with his disobedient people of Israel who are living so far from his ways. I don't think that's what Habakkuk expected to hear. And I'm pretty sure it is not what he wanted to hear. But underneath, perhaps we can hear God whisper, there is a bigger picture, Habakkuk. And we sometimes need to hear that too, to realize that our story is just a part of the whole story of God at work in his world, individually, nationally, internationally. Perhaps we can also hear God say, there is a bigger picture. Habakkuk tries again, and I love the way the message puts it. God, you chose Babylonians for your judgment work? Rock solid God, you gave them the job of discipline? Habakkuk can't understand. How can God use a people who are even more corrupt than Israel? He's a holy God. And so Habakkuk pictures himself like a watchman on a tower waiting for God to answer. I wonder how long he had to wait. How much wrestling before the answer. And then God tells Habakkuk to write down a vision. Yes, Babylon is corrupt. God has seen that, and he describes in five woes what he's seen: economic injustice, slave labor, leaders misusing their power, and the worship of the gods of money and power. God will bring this endless cycle of violence to an end. He can use in the short term even corrupt nations, but they will ultimately fall. Something for us to hold on to amid the current turmoil. Which brings us to chapter 3, which is in fact a song, a prayer put to music, a prophetic song involving past, present, and future. I'm going to pick out certain verses, but do read it later. The first part of his prayer is asking God to act again as he did in the past. Listen to verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. We can identify with that, can't we? We read the biblical stories, Old and New Testament, where God acts in such an obvious and visible way. And we can perhaps sometimes think, why don't we see that? Habakkuk feels the same and uses an ancient poem to recount God's dramatic actions of the past. In particular, for him, he has the Exodus in mind. Verse 5 reads, plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. And notice verses 13 and 15. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Habakkuk is reminding himself, and in a way he's reminding God, that just as God dealt with one corrupt leader in the past, the Pharaoh, and freed his people, so he can do it again. The evil nation of Babylon will be destroyed, which it was, but God's people and the king, the anointed one, will be saved. So having recounted what God had done in the past, let's read all of the last part of this prayer from verse 16. They may be more familiar, perhaps. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. The Hebrew at the start here is really rather wonderful. Literally, it means my guts tremble. Even prophets can feel overwhelmed. So we're in good company if we feel that way. As we read on, they're wonderful words of faith, aren't they? In ancient Israel, to lose crops wasn't a minor irritation. It was a major catastrophe. He mentions annual crops, permanent crops, and livestock. With no blossom, there would be no hope of a crop to come. It is a stark description of financial ruin and likely starvation. Even if the world is falling apart, even if there is oppression and hunger, and the way ahead is not clear, Habakkuk says he will choose trust and joy. The circumstances might be frightening, but God's promises can be trusted because God can be trusted. God is and will be his rescuer, as he has been and is ours. We can sometimes, I think of it the other way round. We use circumstances to prove to us almost that God is good. If our circumstances, things are good and going well, then it's easier for us to believe that God is good. We glibly say it, but if we're honest, we find it easier to believe in the good times than when things are indeed falling apart. I particularly like the image which Habakkuk ends with. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. In Hebrew, the actual word is more a wild goat or an ibex. And if you've ever seen them, they leap on the tiniest of ridges on the mountainside, looking scarily as if they are about to fall off. Habakkuk is rejoicing that he has been designed by God to help him travel over the most difficult ground. God will help him to keep his footing and navigate the difficult and dangerous paths ahead. Habakkuk's not talking about a pleasant afternoon of rock climbing or a trip to the end of Bournemouth Pier for the wall there. He still dreads what God has in store for him. He knows the path is challenging and dangerous. In that sense, God is leading him to a place he really doesn't want to go. Yet God is his strength, and Habakkuk is confident that God will enable him to do what he could never do on his own. Take a moment to look at your feet. You find them on the end of your legs. You too, and me, we're designed by God to travel whatever paths he has for us. Individual feet for individual paths that God has called us to. So some final challenges. Firstly, there's a place for lament, both as individuals and as church together. Habakkuk's pain with God led him to worship. We don't have the Babylonians on our doorstep. But can we say, though my job is stressful or threatened, though I can't make my finances work, though my family is falling apart, though my health is failing, though national and international politics scare me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful. God will be my strength. This was Habakkuk's journey over time. And for us too, the path from questioning to trusting sometimes takes a while, which is why it's good to have people who will travel with us. And then secondly, Habakkuk trusts in who God is rather than understanding the plan of God. We enjoy our journey with God on the mountain, on the good times, but our roots go deeper in the valley. Martin Rinkhart was a German pastor who was the only pastor remaining in a town that was beset by plague. Others had died or left. And he found himself doing 50 to 60 funerals every day, including one for his own wife. During that terrible time, he wrote a hymn. The opening line, "All praise and thanks to God." Incredible. When wrestling, we are still being held. And sometimes in our wrestling, if we can let go of the fight, we can know the embrace. And then thirdly, this year we are reflecting on what consecration might mean, what it is to be really set apart by God. So one last and slightly different challenge. And please hear it said with love. We love this church. It's our spiritual home. We are so grateful to be here. So from a heart of love. This year is an exciting one as the new church is built and all the opportunities it will give for the future are ahead. But churches who have just undergone major redevelopments have a risk. Actually, I think there's at least two. The first is to settle, to feel somehow that we have made it when the new church is opened. To see it as arrival, not a stage on the journey. Even worse, to see it as a showpiece. I don't believe that's God's intention. It is a home to invite others in, taking care of it, yes, but not to become so fearful of spoiling it that we stop something that God might have for us. The second risk is this, that churches can become closed in on themselves, enjoying the wonderful facilities with a gaze that does not go beyond the walls. The book of Habakkuk won't let us do that, will it? Beautiful as the new building will be, it needs to be a base to look out from, like Habakkuk from his watchtower. We need to be a lookout post, seeing with eyes of the Spirit. It needs to be somewhere where we weep in prayer, where we call out to God for his world, where we ask difficult questions of him and of ourselves. I believe that is part of our consecration. We need to have a view always to the wider world, as well as ourselves and as well even as Christchurch. To care desperately about injustice. To weep for Ukraine, for Gaza. To mourn that millions of people are suffering catastrophic hunger in our world and millions more are on the brink. For Sudan, rarely in the news, but experiencing the largest humanitarian crisis on record. And amid it all, we are called as that lookout post to look for signs of where God might be at work, even in the most surprising of ways. And always, always to love, love, love within and far beyond the beautiful walls which he will have gifted us. Let's pray together. God, your precious world, the world you created, the world on which you know the face of every person on the planet, your world is broken. And when we look out, God, at your world, there is so much that is unjust. There is so much that is wrong. There are people who are dying who shouldn't be dying. There are wars that are being fought that should not be fought. Because your desire, God, for your world is peace. The wings of the dove of peace truly are broken. And so, God, this morning we cry out to you. We cry out to you for Gaza and all of that area. We cry out to you for Ukraine and indeed for Russia. We cry out to you for Sudan and any place that's on our heart. God, would you be at work, please, in your world, in new ways, in ways we have not yet seen. And Lord, this morning we want to pray for President Trump. We pray for President Zelensky. We pray for President Putin. We pray for Prime Minister Netanyahu, our own Prime Minister Keir Starmer, and others. These, God, are your children. Before they were people of power, you knit them together in their mother's womb. So would you surround them with those who will speak truth, who will speak wisdom, who will give godly counsel? Would you draw them into the compass of your love? Because you love them. We pray for the talks that will take place this week and all the talks that will be there undoubtedly in the weeks ahead. God, in your mercy, bring peace, we pray. And help us to be those who from lookout posts cry out, God. Because there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So as we long for that day, may we pray for it and pray for your world that you love. Amen.